We believe this church, the Word of God is alive and it's active. It pierces down to our heart, and we're called to submit our lives to the Bible. So we want you to follow along, whether you're in the Bible or in the Bible app. If you don't have either, it's okay. We're going to put the verses up on the screen. Numbers 11, verse 4. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. "Oh, for some meat," they exclaimed. "We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt, and we had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic that we wanted. But now our appetites are gone, and all we ever see is this manna." All we ever see is this manna. And you may see that, man, that's kind of harsh language, this foreign rabble that's with them. But when they came out of Egypt, see, we've covered the plagues, we've covered the parting of the Red Sea and God bringing them out. And after you see that God split the Red Sea and he's delivered them, and he's taken out the Egyptians, everybody's all excited and everybody's so glad about it. And they say, "Hey, Moses, we're going to follow you now. We do think God's appointed you. We are going to worship the Lord. He has been faithful. Praise the Lord." And then some people that were traveling with them started getting negative. And that negativity spread right back to the very people who said, "God, we're with you, Moses, we're with you." Some negativity starts to spread, and now the Israelites are right back on the train. You know what? Egypt wasn't so bad. They're like, "Hey, we used to eat fish for free in Egypt." Small caveat, you were being deeply oppressed and in slavery, but sure, the meat was free. You know? Like we've been talking about, the enemy helps us romanticize our past. And so I need you to see right off the bat, not everybody around you is on board for where God is calling you. Not everybody around you is on board for where God is calling you. And before you take this and run with it, this is what some people do with this, is if you ever disagree with me, you're not going where God has called me to. I'm going to cut you right on out. No, we all need people in our life who love us enough to say, "Hey, you know, this is what the Bible says," or, hey, I see it a little bit." We need that kind of accountability in our life. That is not how you're supposed to go apply this. What I'm talking about is God has called you this, and they've got a different plan. God's called them to the promised land, but the people around them are saying, "Egypt isn't so bad, we should go back." Those are the type of people that do not need to end up in your inner circle, okay? As Christians, we should have friends who are not believers, but our closest circle should be people who say, "We're going the direction the Word of God calls us to," okay? That's what we need. So not everybody around you is going to be with you to where God has called you to be. And we've got to be careful the voices we listen to, because do you see in these verses, God's trying to teach us and show us things in his word. Do you see how quickly negativity can spread and it slows people spiritually? Yeah. Negativity starts spreading through this camp so quickly and it halts them spiritually. They finally were getting some spiritual momentum. Okay, we're going to the promised land. God's splitting the Red Sea. He's wiping out the Egyptians. We got some spiritual momentum. And then negativity starts to spread and everybody's like, "You know what? Forget Moses and God. Let's go back to Egypt. They got some melons there." Well, I'm so glad that in your oppression and bondage and sin that you had garlic and melons. But sometimes that's what we want, because bondage seems easier than pressing on towards freedom. Sometimes bondage seems easier than pressing on toward freedom. And we see God is delivering us. Look at verse 7. The manna, which is something we're going to see throughout these verses, the manna looked like small coriander seeds, and it was pale and yellow like gum resin. And the people would go out and gather it from the ground, and they made flour by grinding it with hand mills or pounding it with mortars. And then they boiled it in a pot and made it into flat cakes. These cakes tasted like pastries baked with olive oil. And the manna came down on the camp with the dew during the night. The reason we're in Numbers, and you're like, "Wait, I thought we'd been in Exodus," is because if you're reading in the Old Testament, Numbers is going to mirror Exodus a lot. So you're going to see some of these books of the Bible are actually going to highlight certain stories multiple times, okay? So if you're reading through Exodus and then you get to Numbers and you're like, "Wait, this is kind of repeating. Am I in the wrong book?" You're going to see that. That's okay. It gives us all extra context. So Numbers 11 is going to talk about some of the things we're going to see in Exodus 16 if you want to turn there. Exodus 16, if you want to turn there, you don't have to, you can write it in your notes. But Exodus 16, verse 3 says, "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt," they moaned. "There we sat around pots filled with meat, and we ate all the bread that we wanted. But now you've brought us into the wilderness to starve us all to death." And then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. And I will test them in this to see whether or not, underline this, they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. Don't miss this. The Lord's provisions come with plans. The Lord's provision comes with plans. The Lord is providing manna. He's providing food from them. But he says, I'm providing this blessing with a plan on how to use it. Not you guys, not me, but the other people, the other church people that we like to talk about, right?
Yeah.
This shows us a principle that can still be at work in our life today. We want the blessings of God to be used how we want them to be used. If you want the 2025 translation, I want the blessings of God, but once I get the blessings of God, I want to use them how I want to use them. I want the financial blessings, praise God. Or maybe you're like, I don't know, I'm caught up on the pots of meat and bread. I'll take that, praise the Lord. I'm like, I get it. I've been to a Brazilian steakhouse. It was a blessing, okay? We want the blessings of God to use how we want to, but God says, no, I provide, I've given provisions, but they also come with plans. Because the blessings of God are not for our own glory, they're for God's glory.
Amen.
So he says, I will give you blessings, I will make provisions, but they come with plans because it's for my glory. And the Israelites, they take all this, they try to run with it, they try to do their own thing. But look what happens in the next verses, verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, by evening you will realize it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Underline or highlight this. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he's heard your complaints, which are against him, not against us. What have we done that you should complain about us? And then Moses said, the Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning, for he's heard all your complaints against him. What have we done? Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not against us. So this is God using all of this to also, if we want to go a little bit deeper, revealing how God installs authority. So if you read the Bible, I hope you've come to the conclusion that you believe God is the creator of the universe. If you don't believe that, that's okay. But if you are someone who says, I believe the Bible, that is the conclusion you should come to. If not, we'll offer a free class to help you get there, okay? But you may be sitting here and you're thinking about God, you're considering it, and you may not believe that, and that's okay. I'm just telling you from a Bible-believing perspective, we should believe that God is the creator of the universe. And if he's the creator of the universe, he's the one who has gotten to install the ways and rhythms of life. And he's showing right now in this moment, in these verses, that God installs leaders and leadership. Who are the leaders in this scenario are Moses and Aaron, right? Did the Israelites run an election like we do in America and they elected Moses and Aaron against the other candidates?
No.
Did Moses just show up one day and he goes, look, my resume is stellar. I've got some pretty impressive skills and talents. And the Israelites looked at his resume and they said, yeah, this is our guy. And so Moses got the role.
Yeah.
No. What happens is Moses kills somebody, is off in the wilderness way out there, and God shows up in a burning bush and says, you're my guy, and Moses says, you're nuts. That's how God installs his leader, is God just picks his leader. And Moses even tries to tell the Lord, what are they going to say when I show back up? Who has sent me? And the Lord says, I am. That's who sent you. I'm the one who sent you. I will pour out my favor and blessing if I've called you. If I've anointed you, I will provide what you need to be the leader. And so what the Israelites constantly are battling is, I'm good with that until I don't like what's happening. The Israelites are good with that until I don't like what's happening. And Moses tries to explain to them, I'm not your true leader. I've been installed by God to be a leader in this moment, but your true leader is God. Sometimes I think we miss that in Christianity. We talk about this all the time. We start exalting pastors if they're charismatic or gifted enough or the church is growing or this, and we start exalting pastors on a pedestal, and then one day we wake up and realize, what did we do? They're a normal person like everybody else.
Amen.
Not you guys, somebody else.
Right.
That's what happens. But God has the ultimate authority. And under him, he raises up leaders for his own plans and purposes and gives them authority, but it's not for their own thing. It's for the Lord's plans and purposes. And so Moses is trying to explain this principle that if you go after God's chosen leader, you're not really going after them. You're going after God. Moses looks at the Israelites and says, you guys aren't really coming after me and Aaron. You're coming after God who put us in this position. Because the authority we have isn't ours in the first place. It was given to us. Something we need to understand about what's supposed to be godly leaders is it's not really theirs. I may be, quote, the pastor of this church. This isn't mine. Vertical is not mine. You, as a person who comes to Vertical, you are not really mine. You've been entrusted. Vertical's been entrusted, but I'm not the main leader. God is. That's how God is installing it right here. Moses is not the main leader. It's not really his people. God's given, entrusted to him. So that's one of the red flags we should start to see in leadership is if the authority that came from God, because they're not the ultimate authority, begins being used to lord it over people, that should be a red flag that something's off. Because authority is from the Lord. And it's entrusted and given, but they're not the main authority. You don't believe me? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. And you're like, I didn't even know that was a book in the Bible. That's okay. It's not a big one. It's not a big one, but we do want to introduce you to it. It's from the New Testament, and it is delightful. It's got good stuff in it. You can write it down, or if you want to go search, it'll be toward the very back of your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. It says, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. Underline that, in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with each other. I always like the New Testament letters because I always start to imagine what the heck was going on that Paul had to say this. Like sometimes I think, man, the early church, they had it figured out. They were all on point. They knew what was up, and we've just kind of messed up the early church things that were going on. Whenever people tell me that, I'm like, have you read 1 Corinthians yet? If you're just convinced the early church had everything right and we've just messed it all up, the book of 1 Corinthians is where I would encourage you to go and you come back and tell me if the early church had it all together. But what was going on where Paul is having to explain to the church, honor your leaders, they work hard among you, show them respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. Context clues can tell you that Paul is having to write that because somebody up there is causing chaos. That's what is happening. And when we start talking, a pastor starts talking about these verses, inherently, people get uncomfortable, right? Like two things you start talking about as a pastor that makes people uncomfortable. We start talking about money, and people start sweating and getting uncomfortable. You're like, man, we need to crank the AC down if he's going to talk about money. And then if a pastor starts talking about leadership and authority, we get the double sweats. We're like, I should not have used the discount deodorant today. Lord, help me. If he asked me to raise my hands in worship after this, it ain't happening, brother. We're not going there now. But these verses say we're supposed to show honor to the leaders in their work or the Lord's work. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, God is yet again revealing through his word the same principle that he's revealing in Exodus, that the leaders may be doing work, but it's not their own work. It's God's work. Old Testament, New Testament is showing a consistent theme that God entrusts leadership to people, but it's not their own. We should respect the leaders that God has raised up and anointed, but it's not the true leader. They're doing the Lord's work. Look at Hebrews 13. If you're in Thessalonians 5, you're very close to Hebrews. Hebrews is a bigger book. It's got more chapters than 1 Thessalonians 5. So Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, underline or highlight this, and they are accountable to God. They are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. this would certainly not be for your benefit. Now we're going to get real uncomfortable when the pastor starts talking about the verses that say to obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. The reason we get uncomfortable is because welcome to this year of 2025, where we see this enough happen, where we've seen moral failure in leaders, right? Like, let's just get real honest talk. These verses get super uncomfortable because a lot of us at this point in our life have either had a pastor do something wrong, had a pastor who had moral failure, had a church leader who blew things up. We've seen enough of this where it's like the scripture says to obey our spiritual leaders and do what they say, but the context that I've had living my life says those are people I should not trust. That's real talk. What I can tell you is if you become a person who lets your personal context supersede scripture, I'm here to tell you, you're writing your own Bible. If you allow your personal context to supersede scripture, you're writing your own Bible. Because either we submit to the Bible or we make the Bible submit to us. And if the Bible says, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say, our context can't get us out of that situation by going, well, I've had people in front of me, I've had other leaders who maybe have used their spiritual given authority to abuse. They've used their spiritual authority to manipulate. They've used their spiritual ability, our calling to lord it over people. We've seen all that before. But our personal context can't change what the calling of Scripture is. Why? Because of what it also says in those verses. Yeah, I like reading the Bible in context. We should try that, right? Amen. Yes, the Bible says that we should obey our leaders. One of the things that we always balk at, though, is what if they do something wrong, right? Well, what does the verse say in context? They are accountable to God. They are accountable to God. You want me to be honest with you as the pastor of this church? That's a heavy weight. Any spiritual leader who understands what Scripture calls us to is not going to be excited that we're now spiritual authority. No spiritual leader who has any maturity is going to read the Bible and get excited about being entrusted as a steward with spiritual authority, because they're going to understand God says, I'll entrust it to you, but by the way, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. There's not necessarily this excitement about spiritual authority. There's a weight, a gravity to that calling. I think there's something that's happening in American Christianity where we're losing a bit of our respect for God. Hear me out. When it comes to accountability, a lot of us have stopped thinking that God's going to hold people accountable. You don't believe me? Start watching people try to control situations. And going, I've got to be the one who makes sure I bring the full accountability because I don't know that God's going to do it. We won't say it that way. But the scripture says not that the people are going to hold them accountable, but first and foremost, God's going to hold people accountable. If you've been hurt by the church or by people, listen, God holds people accountable. And it's not your job to be like Dog the Bounty Hunter and going after people. Are we supposed to hold our brothers and sisters of Christ accountable to the Word of God? Absolutely. That is scriptural. But God says, I instill the leaders, I install the leaders, and they have spiritual authority to do the work I'm calling them to do. Don't make their life miserable. That's what the verse says. Show them respect and do them, or give them, it says in verse 17, give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. The things I've seen behind the scenes at churches have also informed me that not everyone really believes God's going to hold people accountable. Like the internships I used to work in college where people would come and sing their hymns and praise the Lord and then go to a business meeting with the pastor, cuss him out, and threaten to fight him in the church and then show up the next Sunday and praise the Lord. I'm like, that's bizarre to me. That's crazy. I mean, I saw things early on in ministry that I'm just like, that's nuts that people would talk to a pastor that way. Whether he was right or wrong, I'm like, do you not think God's going to hold him accountable if he's in the wrong? Like, do you not think that? And then we talk about, like, people are supposed to be working hard in ministry. I always joke, I don't think he's here today. One of the guys at our church we always joke with, I'm just here to do my one day's work here. Sunday, I just show up, I kind of do my work on Sunday, and then I'll see y'all next Sunday. I play a lot of golf. And the reality is that stereotype exists because there are pastors out there who do that, which is completely unscriptural, by the way. Your church leaders should be people who are hard at work. But your job's not to make their life miserable. The Bible says there is no benefit to you if you make your spiritual life, your spiritual leader's life miserable. Like, I think some people think that's their spiritual calling. They're like, when I get to heaven, I've really just run him through the muck. It's been delightful. I wonder if they'll give me one or two parades when I get to heaven. And I'm like, there's not going to be confetti for you. Like, the scripture is clear. If you go and make your spiritual leader's life miserable, there's no benefit to you at all. There's none. You should try to make it a joy for what they're doing because, by the way, they have a heavy weight on them if they underscram scripture that everything they're doing is going to be held accountable by God. And anyone who truly values scripture is going to fear the Lord far more than they do humans. Because when the end of time comes for me and I go before the Lord, it's not going to be you I have to answer to. It's God Almighty. And if you don't think that strikes some fear down in my soul, you've greatly underestimated me. That weight should be upon every leader, understanding that nothing we have is of our own. It's been entrusted to us. And God is going to hold us to account for how we handle what was given to us. But we try to read in our personal context. We try to control things in our own. If you want to write it down, you can look up 1 Samuel 8 later this week. God has installed his way of leadership. His way of leadership is he raises up a leader. They lead the people. God works through them, but God is the ultimate authority of his people. Well, a problem arises in 1 Samuel 8 that the people decide, I don't like the way God has set this up. We want to be like everybody else. We want to do things like the world around us. And so they go to Samuel, who's the prophet, the person God has raised up, and they say, we don't like the way God's doing leadership, and we want to be like every other kingdom. We want a king. And Samuel gets angry because they're going not against Samuel, they're going against God. And so he looks at them and he says, no, this is not good, but Samuel goes to the Lord and the Lord says, give them what they want, but there's going to be consequences to that. And explain it to them. Sometimes the most terrifying thing to us as humans should be not just that God's going to hold us accountable, it's that God would actually give us what we want. That should terrify us as people sometimes. That God may just be willing to give us what we want for us to learn a lesson the hard way. Because he loves us enough to show us some things that maybe everything we think is not the best. And so God ends up giving them what they ask for. And that's how kings come about. But God still picks the kings. He picked Saul. He picked David. God picks the kings even after they ask for their own king. You don't have to submit to God's authority in your life, but you still will be subject to God's authority in your life. Amen. You're like, is that not the same exact thing? No. You don't have to spend your life submitting to God's authority. But at the end of your life, you will realize you are subject to God's authority. Amen. Those are not the same things. If you don't believe me, read John chapter 3. John chapter 3 point blank says not everyone is going to love the light. People are going to spend their life living in darkness, loving darkness. That is what some people are going to do. It doesn't mean at the end they're not going to realize that Jesus is the Lord. It does tell us at the end of the book that every knee will bow. At the end, everybody will be subject to God's authority according to the Bible. But that doesn't mean they lived a life that was submitted to his authority. 1 Peter 5 is at the very end of the book. If you want to stay in Exodus, you can because we're coming back. 1 Peter 5 says, and now a word to you who are elders in the church. I too am an elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he's revealed to the whole world. And as a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Again, Peter's trying to explain, it's not your own. Leaders, it's not your own. It's been entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Look at this, that he's trying to tell leaders, don't lord it over the people assigned to your care. but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. These verses explain to us so much the way God has set up leadership, again, that we see in Exodus, that God raises up leaders. He entrusts leadership to them, not for their own gain. The Bible point blank says that. God's not called me to be a pastor for my own gain. That's exactly what the Bible says. And he says, hey, Philip, by the way, don't lord it over the people. God has given authority to me as the pastor. I do believe that scripturally. He's not given me that authority to lord it over you. Because you're not my people. You belong to God. It's been entrusted. I'm a steward. But you aren't mine. You belong to the Lord. Any great leader is someone you'll follow because they're doing what they're called to do and being a good example. That's what these verses say. If I'm truly doing what God has called me to, I shouldn't have to force anybody to come with me. Because if God has called me, anointed me, given me the favor, and I'm doing it the way that God has designed leadership, I shouldn't have to force anyone to come with me. Because I'm going to be doing it the way God has set up. But the problem is, we know in this lifetime, not every leader does it that way, right? Makes it hard to trust leaders sometimes because of what we've seen. And if you've been here long enough, you know I'm not perfect either. And if it's your first time, I'm sorry to break your heart. Like, I thought we were coming to this church because we finally found a perfect pastor. Wrong. I love the Lord, have a high value of Scripture and what He calls us to, but I'm not perfect. I need Jesus just like anybody else. And the calling of Scripture is we're supposed to follow the spiritual leaders that God has raised up. And in turn, you should expect your spiritual leaders to not lord it over you, not doing it for their own gain. Understanding that God has entrusted this to us for His glory, not our own glory. Not supposed to be building our own kingdom, but advancing the kingdom of heaven. And God is the one who raises up those leaders. God is the one who picks those leaders. I tell you guys, and you may not have heard this, I do believe, according to the Word of God, that I'm called to be the spiritual leader of the church. I'm not called to be the only spiritual leader in the church. It says elders there. It's plural. There's supposed to be other spiritual leaders that are raised up and working alongside of me. That's what we're trying to do here. There's a thing that you can see that I'm responsible to you to be a good example. I'm supposed to care for you. I'm supposed to shepherd you well. And I'm supposed to honor the Lord for His glory and what's been entrusted to me. That's what you can expect out of me as a pastor, biblically. And then vice versa, what I should be able to expect out of a church is you don't try to make my life miserable. You don't try to make my life full of sorrow. You should try to make this job as easy as possible because you understand that that guy is under the weight and calling that he's going to be held accountable to God for this role. That's the relationship that's supposed to exist between us because ultimately, neither of us are the leaders. God is. We're going to get into that because I think it also plays into the dynamic of marriage. And so if you've really enjoyed the uncomfortability nature of this message, coming soon to you at a vertical near you is a message about the power of dynamics that God has installed in marriage and the creation of male and female. We're going to do that soon because I'm just like, let's just go for all the uncomfortable verses in this series. Let's just do it. As we close out, go back to Exodus 16, verse 9. It says, then Moses said to Aaron, announce this to the entire community of Israel. Present yourselves before the Lord, for He's heard your complaining. And as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out toward the wilderness, and there they could see the awesome glory of the Lord in the cloud. And then the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you'll have all the bread you want, and then you'll know that I'm the Lord. That evening, vast numbers of quail, or that I am the Lord your God. That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. And when the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. And the Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is it? They asked each other, and they had no idea what it was. Again, I truly believe God is using this whole scenario and all these things to also be teaching us His character, right? So He says, I'm going to provide bread for you. If we get honest, if God said, hey, I'm going to provide bread for you, would you and I start thinking, man, I don't know if it's going to be like sourdough loaves, like flying down from heaven, like should I get an umbrella? Is there a certain time of the day I should look for flying loaves of bread in these? Or maybe we're like, man, I could use some cinnamon raisin toast right there just to pop up out of the ground like a toaster oven. Like, I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm going to be looking for bread in the morning. And then when they show up and they look around and there's no sourdough loaves flying around with the birds, there's no toast popping up out of the ground, everybody's like, all we got is this weird stuff on the ground. What's this? I don't understand what it is. Sometimes God tells us he's going to do something and our expectations get in the way of seeing the provision. God says he's going to do something sometimes, and then our expectation of what the provision is going to look like causes us to miss it. This is exactly what's going to happen to the Israelites. As God says, I'm going to provide the bread for you, and then it doesn't look how they think it's going to. There's no flying sourdough loaves anywhere. There's no cinnamon raisin toast popping from the ground. All they've got is this stuff that looks like the dew, and they're going to miss it. Because God has provided it. But remember what we read in Numbers 11, that they had to collect it, and then they had to grind it up, and they had to prepare it like flour, and then they had to bake the bread. That even though God gave them everything they need, he provided a provision for it, there was still some work required by them. There was still some act of obedience from them. Sometimes we get so caught on our expectations that we actually miss that God did offer a provision. We just ran right past it because it wasn't what we were expecting it to look like. Look at the end of this. And Moses told them, it's the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Again, he's given a provision with a plan. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. And so the people of Israel did as they were told, and some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. And those who gathered a lot had nothing left over. And those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. And then Moses told them, don't keep any of it until morning. But some of y'all need to underline or highlight that. Don't keep any of it until morning. But some of them didn't listen, and they kept some of it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. And Moses was very angry with them. Remember, the personal blessings of God in our life are not for our own glory. They're for God's glory. And the way he said is, I'm going to provide what you need, but have faith that I'm going to do it again tomorrow. The reason Moses got angry is the Lord said, I'm going to provide today, and I'm going to provide for tomorrow. But by the act of keeping what God has provided, they said, I don't believe God's going to do it again. I'm going to hold on to an old provision because I don't think God's going to do it again. Are you holding on to an old provision because it actually made you comfortable? Maybe God has provided for you in the past and you're trying to cling and hold on to that provision rather than believing, actually, I've seen God do it before and I believe he can do it again. Like, God can still show up and move, and God's trying to teach his people, trust me each and every day, not just for one day. He's trying to teach his children that. I'm not saying to forget what God has done. I don't think you should do that. I think you should 100% remember what God has done in your life and allow it to fuel your faith. I think faith is a little bit like calories. Like, we all need calories to eat, right? It fuels us. And some of us believe we need more calories than we actually probably do. Somebody say amen, right? I'll see you at the gym maybe this week because we got a little extra calories going in our life right now. But the way God has designed us as humans is we need calories to keep going and keep functioning. As a Christ follower, if you're living off old faith, not believing God can do something new, you're going to start to live in a spiritual deficit, right? You're spending faith in the past, but you're not allowing God to grow it in your life moving forward, believing and expecting for God to continually move. God's wanting to shepherd you our entire life, not for just one moment. And he's showing this to his children, his people, is I will be there for you tomorrow. Don't try to hold on to old provisions because I'm the God leading you forward and I'll give you what you need moving forward. But sometimes it doesn't meet our expectations and we just throw it right on out. But God's trying to teach his people, trust me in what I'm doing continually each and every day. As we close out, I want to ask, are you holding on to an old provision and you're getting frustrated spiritually? Because you're kind of clinging to that for safety and comfort. Let me put it to you this way. You're trusting in the provision and rather than the provider. You're trusting in the provision rather than the provider. And it's way easier to do as a human because the provision is something we can touch, we can see. But we need God to continually be our provider, not trusting in the provision. And the other thing is, we talked about God's authority and his power. Is there any area of your life that you've kind of gone off and done your own thing? Is there any area of your life where you're not submitted to the Lord's authority in your life? And as we close out, I just want to give time for God to work in our lives. Lord, I just thank you for your word. And even though it may challenge us, I pray that you help us grow in it. God, if there's anything in our hearts and our minds that is holding us back from everything you've called us to be, I pray that you reveal that. Come and speak to it. God, I pray for anybody here who maybe has a wound because of spiritual leaders that have existed in their life, the imperfections of them. I pray that you help us remember that spiritual leaders only have authority that's given from God. They're not the ultimate authority. That God, you are our ultimate authority. I pray that you help bring healing into those situations. If we're living in any of our life trusting in other people rather than you, God, I pray that you reveal that. I pray for spiritual leaders and pastors right now, God, that you will give us wisdom to lead with a humble heart, with a gracious heart. Never let anything be about ourselves, Lord, but ultimately pointing people back to you. Help us in that, Lord. I pray for congregations to be supportive, Lord, and helpful. I pray that we will be people who work together for your advancement of your kingdom, Lord. It's not about us. It's not our kingdom. And so, God, I pray that you will reveal anything in our hearts and our minds that's not in alignment with your word. If we're struggling in our faith, I pray that by your grace, you'll just strengthen our faith, trusting you for today and also for tomorrow. Not trusting in anything you have provided, but trusting in you. Thank you for your grace when we fall short. Help us encourage one another. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. Our prayer leaders are going to be available on the side if you would just like encouragement spiritually. The altar's open if you feel like you need to come. Just submit to the Lord and lay some things before him that are going on in your life. But let's take this time and respond to whatever God's doing in our hearts and our minds.